I invite you to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 for a tenth time. We find ourselves this evening in the midst of the account of Moses' life and his enduring faith, which was a gift from God. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll take our reading from verse 23, reading down through this section regarding Moses, finishing with the 29th verse. Hebrews 11, 23 through 29. What does the Holy Spirit single out of a life of 120 years? These are the things the Holy Spirit would have us to consider. Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. As we've spoken often of, the men and women that are presented to us in this chapter are examples of enduring faith. Our circumstances vary greatly with their circumstances. Our personalities and our callings are vastly different. And yet genuine saving faith, the faith which is the gift of God, is always of the same nature. It will always respond in the same way. Though circumstances be greatly different, genuine saving faith will always live out life the same way, because it is always of the same nature, because it is a gift from God. And all of the men and the women that we have seen in this chapter, we have seen their genuine faith obeying God. We have seen it enduring trials. And we have seen it obtaining the blessing. And that's really the outline that one great commentator in the Epistle of the Hebrews named John Brown gave to this entire section. He says, the bottom line, it's all about these three things. How the enduring faith, how it performs duties, how it obeys, how it endures trials, and how it obtains benefits, obtains blessings. Think about how we've seen that in each of the lives of these characters. Think first of all on the performance of duties or the obedience that faith has offered in this chapter. We've seen Abel's sacrifice or Enoch's walk with God, or Noah's preparing his family for judgment to come. We've seen Abraham's obedience to God's call, even though he did not know what obedience would really entail. We've seen Sarah judging God to be faithful that promised. Abraham offering up Isaac. Moses' parents hiding their infant son. Faith obeys God. And faith endures trials. Abel had to deal with Cain. Enoch lived in an ungodly generation. Noah had to face the mockery of a wicked world, and he went to great personal trouble and expense. Abraham lived as a stranger, never inheriting a scrap of land in the promised land. Sarah had a dead womb. All the patriarchs died not receiving the promises. Moses' parents faced the decree of an evil king. Faith endured trials. And faith obtains the blessing. Abel was accepted by God. Enoch was taken by God, body and soul, into his everlasting presence. Noah saved himself and his household. Sarah conceived and helped her husband fulfill his calling. God has prepared for Abraham and for each of the patriarchs a city whose builder and maker is God, a heavenly country. And Moses' parents saw his life providentially preserved. Faith obeys, endures trials, and obtains the blessing. And now we come to examine the faith of Moses. And we can see it under those three headings pretty easily, can't we? Moses obeyed. Moses endured trials. Moses obtains the blessing. What were the duties that Moses was called to obey? Well, they're listed for us there in 23 and 24, etc. He was told in verse 24 to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose the identity with the people of God. He forsook Egypt. He kept the Passover. He crossed the Red Sea. Faith enabled him to obey and enabled him to perform duties. And Moses' faith endured trials. Work backwards through the passage. There was the trial in verse 29 of the Red Sea. In verse 28, the trial of the destroyer of the firstborn. In verse 27, there was the wrath of the king. And then there were the seductions of Egypt, its treasures, the pleasures of sin for a season. It endured trials. And Moses, by faith, obtained the reward. He, by God's power and grace, delivered the people from their slavery. And he himself knew a personal reward alluded to in verse 26. It says he had respect unto the recompense or the repayment of the reward. What was that reward? Well, certainly it was life everlasting in the true promised land, heaven itself. And in this life, as Mark pointed out for us 2 weeks ago, this man knew unparalleled fellowship with God. He spoke to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. He knew the reward. He obtained the blessing. And so Moses' life falls under these three categories too. It performed duties, endured trials, and obtained the blessing. Now, it was about a month ago that we overviewed this passage together. And we tried to come to some common denominators that this passage had to help us really get at the specific nature of this passage. And so I want to narrow those things down and talk about the two features of this passage that can really help us focus in then on what the Holy Spirit would have us to learn and to see about enduring faith from the example of Moses. We commented a month ago that this passage is all about threats to God's promises being fulfilled. And I just went through those threats. The Red Sea, destroy the firstborn, the wrath of the king, the decree of the king. These are the threats that are existing to the fulfillment of the promise. And that really is just what happens when you turn the page from Genesis into Exodus in your Old Testament. Genesis has all these promises given to the patriarchs, and you turn the page to Exodus chapter 1, and they're all threatened because the people of God are languishing under the decree of an evil tyrant. They're in slavery. They're in bondage. And this passage is about how true faith responds to the threat of Egypt. And so I broadened that idea then, and we said that this passage, knowing that Egypt is often a type for the world, this passage is about how faith overcomes the threats that are posed by the world. The world threatens the faith of a Christian on every hand. How does true saving faith, enduring faith, respond and react to the threats of the world? That's what this passage is about in general. And we've took it under two categories. What are the threats of the world? Well, verse 23 is all about the world's oppression. The world's oppression. The world will threaten the believer. It will persecute the believer. And we saw that in the situation that Moses' parents found themselves in. What enabled them to overcome this oppression of the world when there's an open command to kill baby boys? It is no longer in the secret. Everybody knows that's what's to be done. So sparing this boy's son, this boy's life, was to take their lives in their own hands. It was a great risk, but what enabled them to overcome the oppression of the world was the same thing that enabled the Hebrew midwives to overcome the oppression of the world. They feared God more than they feared the king. And that's what verse 23 says. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. But when we come to verses 24 and 25 and 26, the threat is very different. It's still the threat of the world, but it no longer is oppression. It's a different strategy, threatening a believer's faith. Moses is not on the wrong side of the evil edict of the king. Moses is not in slavery. Moses is the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. So what is the threat that he must overcome? What is the threat of the world on him in this passage? Well, you can see it just come right out in what the verses are telling us. The threat is being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The threat is enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. The threat is the treasures of Egypt, verse 26. So here is the second threat posed by the world. Not only does the world oppress and persecute a Christian, but the world will seduce a Christian. The world opposes and the world seduces. It's pain or pleasure. It either attempts to drive us away from Christ for fear of the consequences of following him, or it will lull us to sleep with comfortable, successful lives so that we lose sight that there's any threat at all, or that there's even a battle to be fought. And I think we know what strategy the devil is currently employing in the mainstream in our situation. The devil has learned that oppression has often turned out to be the crucible in which genuine faith emerges. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And what he has discovered is that it is a far greater strategy and much more successful to the apostasy of professing Christians to seduce them with the comfort of the age, to distract them with the pursuit of the American dream, to offer pleasure and comfort and success, and to lull us to sleep so that we take down our guard. The seduction of the world is what's being talked about in these three verses. How does enduring faith overcome the seduction of the world. Now, there's another feature in this passage that'll help us boil it down to a point with a sharp edge. These verses highlight Moses' choices in the matter. Verse 24, you can just follow the verbs and you can see the emphasis here. Verse 24, he refused. Verse 25 begins with that word choosing, which is really the flip side of the refusal. And then verse 26 says that when he did that, when he refused one thing and he chose another thing, he did so because he esteemed or he valued something. It was the result of a careful consideration. And what the Holy Spirit is isolating then and highlighting is the decision-making of Moses. Moses weighed his options. And by faith, he made the choice to not conform to this world. Moses weighed his options, and by faith, he made the choice to not conform to this world. Essentially, the choice came down to these two options. There's the culture. There's everything that Moses is used to. There's his world. Or there's the things of God and faithfulness to his word. Those were the two options. And you and I cannot avoid making the same choice. This choice, which we see Moses making in our passage this evening, is an unavoidable decision that everybody in this room must make time and time again. There's conformity to the spirit of the age, or there's transformation by the renewing of our minds. We learned in Galatians in Sunday school last week that God gave his Son, and Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world or age. So friendship with the world is enmity with God. And we cannot avoid the confrontation of this choice. It's these choices, the choice between conformity to the world or the things of God. It's these choices which will determine our character. And it will determine our influence in this generation. Just as this choice was critical to the abiding influence of Moses and the impact he would make in his generation, so our choice, when it comes to the world or God, is going to be critical. Will we choose conformity to the spirit of the age, or will we choose the things of God? This will determine the impact that we make. For us fathers, the choices that we make in this area is what's going to lay the trajectory for our wife and for our children and for their what they will pursue and what their ideals will be, what their values will be. It's our choice in this matter, Christ or the world, which is what's going to determine our abiding influence in this generation. Will we be the beginning of declension and nominalism and surrender of convictions? Or will we hold the line and choose what needs to be chosen? That's the decision that Moses is confronted with. It's a decision which is unavoidable. Will I one day hear the commendation of God? Will I, as weak as I am, as failing as I am as a man, as a husband, as a father, will I, as saddened as I am by my own failures, and as desperate as I am in my knowledge of my weakness and my sinfulness, yet nevertheless, by the great mercies of God, will I make my contribution? Do I have a part to play in the things of God and the expansion of His kingdom? It will come down to my choices along these lines. Will I choose conformity to this world, or will I choose obedience to God? And so what we learn in this passage as we come down to a point then is that faith enables a man to make non-conforming choices. Faith enables a man to make non-conforming choices, to resist the seduction of the world, to count the cost, and to choose to be faithful to Christ. Now, the thought of the verses is set up like a balance, and you can easily see that in these three verses, how there's like these two alternatives, these two baskets, and they're both holding things. It's a balance. Like all decisions, there are two sides to be considered. And Moses is weighing the two sides of his balance. On the one side of the scale, there was being known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's the pleasures of sin for a season. There are the treasures of Egypt. And then what's on the other side of the basket? Well, you see there in verse 25, suffering affliction with the people of God. Or you see it in verse 26, the reproach of Christ. This is what he's weighing. That's what's in the two baskets on the balance. Consider with me a moment the weight of the side of the scale that Moses had always known. Think about Moses' position. Think about the life he had known since infancy. Conjure up in your mind those images of those colossal pyramids. You can see them in your mind's eye right now. The Great Pyramid of Egypt, built 1,000 years before the birth of Moses, standing nearly 500 feet tall. The largest man-made structure in the world up until the 13th century. Think about the power and the wealth and the learning that buildings like that represented. And Moses is heir of it all. Think about the civilization that it could conceive of and then actually make such a building in 2500 BC. And Moses was one of the civilization's privileged class. Stephen says in his sermon in Acts that Pharaoh's daughter nourished him as her own son. And as a young man, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and in deeds. That's a really interesting phrase, isn't it? We think of Moses being mighty in words and deeds, but when we think about that, we're thinking about the Pentateuch, words, and we're thinking about like the Red Sea and things, deeds. That's talking about the first 40 years of his life. He was mighty in words and in deeds among the privileged class and the world's greatest power. Think of all that Moses grew up with. Everything that was just native to him. He was fabulously privileged and pampered. There's the palace and the gardens and the servants and the live music. and the learning and the diet and the refinement and the soft clothing and the possibility of being sheltered from the heat and having someone fan you when there was no breeze. And think of the unparalleled wealth that was his. We've all heard of King Tut, probably the most well-known Egyptian artifact. We can picture in our mind's eye right now that sarcophagus with him with his hand, with his arms folded, and that funerary mask that we've seen in pictures. Maybe we've even seen a traveling exhibit. King Tut lived 100 years after Moses. He's almost a direct contemporary, just 100 years after Moses. You know that when they found King Tut, that he had a mask on, the mummy, and the mask was 22 pounds, solid gold. He was buried in a sarcophagus that had three cases. The outer case was gold-plated. The middle case was gold-plated. The inner sarcophagus was solid gold. 243 pounds of solid gold, and they buried it. You think about that kind of wealth. And Moses had it all. Moses had access to everything that money could buy. But Moses came to the decision, according to our text, to by faith refuse all of that. To walk away from it. To walk away from all the prestige and all the pleasure and all the plenty, and to suffer affliction with the people of God. There was a cost to be paid for that choice, wasn't there? Moses knew very well what it was to make decisions, how costly it was to make decisions to not be conformed to the age in which he lived. He knew the cost. What did it mean for Moses? You think about verse 24, when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What did it cost Moses the first time that he had to correct someone who says, Moses, you are the son of Pharaoh's daughter? He said, no, actually, I'm not. Actually, I'm the son of Hebrew slaves. What did it cost Moses to have to refuse that, to say no to that? What did it cost him the first time he refused it to his adopted mother, to be refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Well, verse 25 tells us a little bit of what that cost entailed. He chose rather to suffer affliction, to suffer affliction with the people of God. There's two sides to this choice. His refusal of the one thing is an embrace of another. And the opposite of being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter was not at all attractive in the short term. It was affliction, ill treatment with the people of God. It was reproach, according to verse 26. Why did it have to be that way? You ever thought about that? That's one of those questions that seventh graders like to ask me. Why did he have to leave it? I mean, wouldn't it have been better for him to stay in the palace and to use his power and his prestige to kind of pull some strings and to work for long-term policy change with the Hebrew people? Why did it have to be like this break? Why did he have to walk away and leave it all? Why did he have to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Why not use his position to influence change? Why do you have to walk away from all of that that God had obviously providentially given him? Well, in short, he had to walk away because God told him to. Now, we don't often think about this angle in the story, this element in the story, but it's a critical part. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 7. where Stephen gives us the life of Moses. And Stephen's words regarding Moses' life are so helpful. They really color in some things we wouldn't otherwise know. Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching, more or less going through a history of God's redemptive activity with Israel. And he talks in verse, we looked at this last time we were together and saw in verse 20 how he was exceeding fair. Remember, he was favorable to God. Nourished up in his father's house 3 months. He's cast out then, and Pharaoh's daughter takes him up for her own son. Verse 22, I already quoted, mighty in words and deeds. Now verse 23. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. I wonder what that means. It came into his heart. Where'd it come from? What's the it? And where did it come from? Let's keep reading. Verse 24. So he came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Well, why did he do that? Verse 25. For, because he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. Well, now, wait a minute here. Why did he kill the Egyptian? He killed the Egyptian because he thought it would inspire the Hebrew slaves to view him as their deliverer. He supposed that they would understand by that act, that great heroic act, that he would deliver them, that he was the chosen instrument to deliver the people of Israel. Well, how did he know that he was supposed to be the deliverer? It came into his heart. And I think the only way to piece this all back together is to say that when Moses was 40 years old, the Lord revealed to him that he was to be the deliverer of Israel and said, get out. Leave Pharaoh's house. Join with the people of God. You are their deliverer. And Moses is left with a choice. Do I obey God? Or do I conform to the spirit of the age and go with my own plan and try to work from the inside? It had to be this way. There had to be a break with Pharaoh's house because that's what God called him to do. It came into his heart to go and to visit the children of Israel. And not just some temporary visiting of them, but to join with them and to suffer the reproach of Christ and to suffer the ill treatment that they were being treated with for some time. We don't know how much time passed between his leaving Pharaoh's house and his having to flee Egypt and go to Midian, but it may have been weeks or months, may have been a year that he had to suffer affliction with the people of God. And so, Moses' faith won the day. No doubt this was an agonizing decision. It was a hard decision. No doubt he was anxious over it. There were days when he was going back and forth. Should I really leave all this? He knows what life is like with the Hebrew people. He's anxious over this decision. But Moses' faith won the day because it was an enduring faith, a faith given to him by God and supported by the grace of God. And he came to the momentous decision. Some of you know a parallel to this kind of momentous decision in your own experience. Some of you grew up in worldly families with very little gospel influence. And somehow, the light of the gospel shined into your heart by some means, and you were born again. And there was a season of consideration. There was some deep soul searching, but finally you came to the momentous decision, the kind of decision that some of you have made in your life, to have to refuse to be called what you once were and to come out boldly for Jesus Christ, even though you knew what that was going to look like with your family. You knew that making that decision was going to bring you nothing but trouble with your family, nothing but heartache, that they were never going to sympathize with this, that they were never going to support this. But you came to the place where you had to refuse to be called any longer the same person you once were before God entered your life. And you came to a decision like Moses came to. And you can think back to those days when you were first saved. And this is a decision we are all called to continually make. Will we go with the flow of this world? Will we blend in with the culture? Will we never rock the boat? Or will we take a stand for Christ and run up a banner and be conspicuously known as the Lord's own people? In your place of employment, or at the community college, where you're surrounded by secular and godless people, do the people that you interact with know that you are a Christian? Are you refusing to be called and to be known as no different than them? Or are you choosing the path of least resistance and living as a closet Christian? Moses is an inspiration to us. That cannot be how we live our Christian life if we have the real thing. This enduring faith is not just some sort of Hall of Fame thing where we think, oh, wow, I'm so glad there's people that have been in the world that have lived like that. This is how it has to be. This is the nature of enduring faith. We all know that there are rewards for conforming to the climate of the world. There are rewards. There are temporary rewards for at least paying lip service to it, to turning a blind eye to things which are objectionable to our consciences. There's the commendation and the goodwill for staying silent at moments when your conscience and the Word of God is telling you to speak up. There's a cost to be paid. But enduring faith enables a man to make non-conforming decisions. I want to talk to the young people for a moment about this. Most of you have grown up in a Christian home, Christian parents. Christianity is the only thing that you have ever known. And it may be that sometime you have already been asked this question, or maybe there's coming a day when you're going to be asked this question by someone. Someone's going to come to you, and they're going to pose something to you, and it's really going to startle you, perhaps, if you haven't faced it before. They're going to say something like, you know, you're only a Christian because your parents were Christians. And that kind of accusation can really startle a young person. It can really make him consider. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing to consider that question. Am I a Christian only because my parents are Christians? Only because this was the easy way to do things? But you see, what's going to happen is that there's going to be a day coming. It is inevitable. It's inevitable, and you can count on it, that you are going to leave your parents' home and you are going to go out into the world. And you will face these milestone times of testing. You'll face a crisis like this. where it's a clear choice. And you will realize in this moment, I actually have to decide. Am I a real Christian? Am I a Christian Christian? Or am I just a Christianized son of Christian parents? Who am I? Am I one of the people of God or not? Is this genuine, what I claim to be? Moses faced a question like that. Am I really one of the people of God? Young people, do you realize, do you have any idea how often your parents have had to face decisions like that in their life? Especially your father has had time and time again to face decisions like this in his life, in his career, with his family, with his priorities. And you're sitting here this evening, and your father is sitting somewhere nearby you because he keeps passing the test. How many times he had the opportunity to take a different route, to take a shortcut, to change his priorities, to compromise his convictions, and he could have enjoyed some of the worldly reward of making a different kind of decision with his family and with his convictions. But he kept including himself and his family among the people of God. He kept saying, "No, we are God's people. And we're going to live for Christ. And it may be I don't get that promotion. And it may be that I'm not known as one of the boys. But there are more important things here." And your father is trying to raise you to have the same kind of convictions and the same kind of reality to your faith. So that when the time comes for you and the fork in the road is in your life, that you won't waver either, and that you will show yourself to be a genuine, real Christian. Because enduring faith enables a man to make non-conforming choices, like we see Moses making here. And when you face those moments, those forks in the road like Moses is at here, when you're called to show your true colors and to declare what you really are and who you're really going to serve, you will be very much aided if you come to your decision the way that Moses came to his decision. And if you will follow what he does here in verse 26. You see how this is structured. Verse 24, he refuses. 25, he chooses. But what undergirded it all? What was at the foundation of that choice? Because when it comes to it and you come to a fork in the road, your flesh is going to resist as much as it possibly can. You will not know the resistance of your flesh till it comes to one of those moments. Then you will really know it. And it will make every argument it could possibly make about how boldness and speaking out is going to wreck everything. Just keep your mouth shut. You'll wreck the entire relationship. There's no going back if you say that. So how do you combat that resistance? You do it the same way Moses did. By valuing, esteeming the promises of God. That's the foundation of his choice. You see, each side had a basket. And there were things in the basket. Right? There were, like we already talked about, there were the treasures of Egypt, being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, But also in each basket were rewards. And on the basket of nonconformity, the short-term rewards looked pretty bad. Reproach, ill treatment. But Moses did not evaluate this scale on the basis of the short-term gain. Moses had the long-term view. He had, verse 26, respect unto the recompense of the reward. He anticipated the repayment of the reward. He anticipated the promises of God, his covenant blessings being showered upon these people in the future. Specifically, it says that in verse 27, where we'll be next week, that he saw him who is invisible. It kind of reminds us of what we'll find in chapter 12 when the whole capstone's put on all of this. And it says we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He saw him who was invisible. And Moses valued the rewards of obedience more than he valued the rewards of conformity. That's what it came down to. He esteemed that obedience would bring him Christ and fellowship with Christ and the covenant blessings of God on himself and his family. And he chose the rewards held out by non-conformity over the rewards held out by conformity. For Moses, God's promises were superior to the promises of sin. And that really is what every temptation and every choice in life boils down to. It really just boils down to that. Sin makes a promise. God makes a promise. And I will choose whichever one I think is the superior promise. No one knowingly acts in their own least interest. We act in our own best interest. So we will do whichever promise we believe. If we believe the promise of sin, then we will sin. If we believe the promise of God, then we will resist the temptation and we will obey God. We will do whatever we value the most. And so the way to kill temptation then will always be with the Word of God. Because what I need in the hour of decision is faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why the word of God is the Christian's sword in his armor, to slay sin with. Because the only way that you can really resist temptation is by believing in the superiority of the promise of God. Just saying no is like snipping off dandelion heads. It doesn't get to the root of the problem. You've got to get to the root, which is what you're believing, what you're valuing, what you're esteeming, what you're treasuring. Moses treasured and valued and esteemed the reward, which was Christ, and the covenant blessings of the people of God, and fellowship with him more than the pleasures of sin for a season. That was the foundation of his choice, and that is what enabled him to make such a costly decision to not be conformed to this world. If you and I are going to overcome the seductions of the world regularly in our decisions, we will do so by valuing God's promises as superior to the world's promises. That's how Moses' faith operated. He obeyed God. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be conformed to this world because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And by faith, he obeyed, endured trials, and obtained the blessing. And we are called to choose the same way. Enduring faith enables a man to make non-conforming choices. It enables him to overcome the seductions of the world. And so may God strengthen our faith, that we will esteem his reward more than the pleasures of sin for a season. Let's stand together as we pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the instruction from Moses' life, and we pray that you would help us and support us and strengthen our faith, O God. We are weak men and women, and we so often do not evaluate this life according to how we should be valuing it. We get so caught up in the temporary, and we get so distracted by the world's seductions that we so often fail you when it comes to decisions like this. And so we pray that you would give us such a burning desire for fellowship with Christ and for knowing his blessing on our lives, that we would count the cost and that we would choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Strengthen our faith, O God. Give us a sight of Christ that will make the things of earth to grow strangely dim. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.